So great to be in church again this beautiful morning. It's a good, good, good God. Thank you, Lord. Genesis chapter number 28. The book of Genesis chapter number 28. And I'm going to read from verse number 10 to verse number... I'm going to start reading from verse number 10. Genesis chapter number 28. Now Jacob went out from Beersheba and went towards Haran. So he came to a certain place and stayed there all night because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place and put it at his head, and he lay down in that place to sleep. Then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven, and there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. Verse 13. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants. Note that word, verse 14. And also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and the east, to the north and to the south, and in you and in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you. I want you to know those phrases. I am with you and will keep you whenever you go, and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Then Jacob arose early in the morning and took the stone that he had put at his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on it, on top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel. But the name of that city was had been Luz previously. Verse 20, very important. Then Jacob made a vow saying, note these phrases, if God will be with me and keep me in this way that I'm going, and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on. I'll read verse 20 again. So he made a vow and he said, if God will be with me, one, and keep me in this way that I'm going, two, and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on, three. Verse 21, so that I come back to this to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God, and this stone which I have set as a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. This morning, by the grace of God, I'm going to be teaching on what I've titled, Deal or No Deal. Deal or no deal. Shall we pray? Spirit of the living God, come afresh upon us. Let this word come alive unto us. Anoint our ears and our hearts. Let your word drop as the rain this morning. Let it distill as the dew, even the dew of the morning. Let it set us on the course of greatness. Let it set us on the course of more that you have prepared ahead of us this year. Let there be a connection between where we are and where we want us to go, where we want to take us to by the reason of the word that we hear this morning. Speak to us, Lord, in the language that we understand. I ask for a fresh grace and an anointing upon me. Cause the words of my mouth to be laden with the power of the Lord. And the spirit of the world, let it back it up. Let there be great declaration of your word into the heart of your people. Let it penetrate the deepest and the innermost part of their being. Not because it's my word, but because it is your word. Take over my vocal cord and use it as instrument of righteousness this morning, so that all of us will have been tremendously blessed by the end of this teaching. In Jesus' name, if you believe this, say amen. Amen. Deal or no deal. Now, I'm sure that many of us are actually familiar with that popular TV program called Deal or No Deal. But just for the sake of some people who don't watch television because it's sinful, I'll just bring it across to you. I used to watch it a lot some years ago when it kind of falls into the time I usually will come back from work. Now, it's a very simple game. So in this game, you've got this contestant, and you've got this about, I believe, 26 briefcases. And the contestant is going to choose one out of the briefcases, and the choice of the contestant is absolutely under his own. He will have to make that judgment and just choose one. And then subsequent to that, he will begin to open the other 25, one after the other, one after the other. Along the line, as he begins to open the other briefcases, held, you know, by some ladies, there will be, or else by some people rather, there will be a time when a banker would make an offer. Now, the offer is to stop the game from continuing. Now, usually the banker will offer something small at the beginning, you know, but as the game proceeds, especially if the contestants happen to have knocked off the boxes, or rather the cases that contain smaller amounts of dollars, then the banker is going to increase the amount that is offered to the contestant. Now, the choice is absolutely the contestant's to make a decision as to whether he wants to go with what is offered or not. Now, as the offer is being presented by the banker, the contestants will either say deal or no deal. Now, when he says no deal, he comes across like a sign like this of hands crossed over one another, over each other, to say no deal. And no deal means we still continue to play the game. As the game goes on, it comes to a point. Usually, there are many ramifications to this game. And I hope I'm not just advertising a TV show for you to go and watch, but it's so interesting. Now, it comes to a time when the offer from the banker becomes completely irresistible, you know, and the contestants at that point in time will say, deal. In other words, this offer is so good, you know, I can't resist it, so let's make a deal out of it. And of course, when you make a deal, then that means the game is over. Now, like I said, there are many aspects to this game, but let's just focus on this aspect of the banker having the ability to present something that is irresistible to the contestant to the point that they will end the game, at least on that note. Now, this morning, as we start the year, I want to challenge you, God's people, to make a deal with God. And to specifically make an offer to God that God will not be able to resist. Somebody says, what exactly are you talking about? I want you to offer something to God that God will have no choice but to say, deal. Now, it will make a sense to you in a short while. Because not all offers are good offers as far as God is concerned. As a matter of fact, there are people in times past who have made bad offers, and of course, God will say, no deal. There is a good group of people in the book of Malachi chapter number 1, if you read verse number 8. They made an offer to God. Now, and God had to say, no deal. Why? Because they were going to offer to God the leftovers of what God had provided for them. The Bible says they were presenting to God blind animals with broken legs as sacrifices. And God had to say, no deal. In fact, he went further to say, the offer that you have presented to me, take it and go and present it to your governors. See what your governors will think about what you are offering to me. In other words, you will as well, you can give it a trial and see whether your governor is going to make a deal out of the offer that you have presented. At that particular instance, God was saying, no deal. But this morning, I want to challenge you to make an offer to God that God will have to say, deal, deal. Now, I want to show you someone in God's word that actually got to a point where God made such a deal with him. And we're going to just glean from his example. And the name of this man was Jacob. Now, somebody say that's a bad example. I agree with you. Because Jacob was at this particular point in his life, as we read in Genesis chapter number 28, was far from what you would consider a model of good character. He was, by his name, Jacob actually means a supplanter, somebody that sees another by the heel. That's what his name, the name Jacob actually means. Esau, his brother, actually had this to say about him. He said, this man has supplanted me twice. First, my birthright, and secondly, my blessing. Now, to give you a background of the story, at the point that we have in Genesis chapter 28, Jacob was running away from home. And he wasn't chasing a particular vision of his life. He was actually running from his brother because he was going to be killed. What happened? Some of you know the story already, but I will just gloss through over it for one particular reason, because I've been told that you don't assume that people actually know those stories. You know, when we were growing up, these stories were bread and butter. We knew it. You know, everyone knew it. You know, you just, when you say Jacob, everybody knows what we're talking about. Esau, everyone knows. But it will amaze you these days that you have adults, full-grown adults, who have no clue about who Jacob. If you mention the name Esau, they will think you're talking about a prime minister of a state or somewhere. You know, they have no clue as to what is in the world. I'm challenging you, people of God, let's get to know the stories in the Bible. Because those stories have glean things that you can glean from. They are not just stories for entertainment. They are stories that actually can impart you with great inspiration and great understanding of how to actually deal with your life. That's by the way. Now, the story goes like this. These people, Isaac and Rebecca, gave birth to these two boys. They actually came together as a twin. And at the point that of their delivery, the first one that was supposed to be delivered was Esau. But by some reasons, because Jacob has been crooked right from the time he was actually in the womb. He was born to be a supplanter, as it were. He grabbed the heel of his brother, pulled him back, tried to, you know, struggle his way out. Anyway, don't let's go into the details of that. It came to a point where Isaac, the father, was going to bless his children. And he had called his first boy, Esau, that Esau, I'm going to bless you. I want you to go into the wild and kill an animal, prepare a very savory meal, and bring it to me so that I may bless you, so that I may bless you. And Esau had gone to do that. But while Isaac was given that instruction to his first boy, who by reason of, you know, by reason of right was supposed to be the one that would get the birthright, the blessing of the firstborn was his own right. You know, by reason of the fact that he came first. But while he was given the instruction to Esau, his wife, Isaac's wife, got to know what was being planned. He had Isaac given the instruction to Esau. So, but she preferred Jacob. And so, while Esau went into the wild to go and get a game, to go and get the animal, to kill an animal for the father, Rebecca, the wife of Isaac, called Jacob because he preferred Jacob, and he said Jacob should prepare something and prepare it and give it to the father. She even went to the extent of giving Jacob the strategy to use because Isaac happened to be a hairy person. Jacob was not a hairy person. So Rebecca gave the instruction that he was going to cover Jacob, you know, with the skin of the animal that he killed. Anyway, the conspiracy worked such that Isaac gave the blessing that was supposed to be for Esau to Jacob. Now, when Esau came back, of course, Esau was mad. Esau was mad about it because the blessing of the father was much important to anyone in their day and time, because it did not only speak about them, it speaks about the generations after them. It was much more than money or possession. It was something that has to do with your destiny, with the way you will live as from that point, and the way the generations after you were going to be living after you. So it was something great. And for some reasons, Isaac had already pronounced the blessing of the firstborn upon Jacob. So Esau was very infuriated. And Esau made a vow to himself that he was going to get rid of Jacob. He was going to kill him, but he was going to wait for their father to die first because he didn't want to kill the boy while their dad was alive. Anyway, Rebekah, the wife or the mother of these two boys, got to know about the story or about this situation and spoke to Jacob. Jacob, you need to run away for your dear life. Otherwise, tomorrow. Or some other time, or when your dad is gone, you know, your brother was going to kill you. So Jacob ran away from home, and then he came into this place. He was running from a place called Beersheba, where they were dwelling, to another place called Haran. Now in Haran, he's got an uncle there by the name Laban, and Rebekah had asked him to run away to seek refuge in his brother's place. Now, that's the background to this story. Now, Jacob had come to this particular point in time, and he had some encounters. He had a dream, and we're going to come to that in a short while if we've got time. But at this particular time, he had a dream, and God was going to make a deal with him. It was the purpose. These whole things you will later realize that it actually came from God. But Jacob was going to make a deal with God. And that's what brings us to verse number 18. After Jacob had woken from his sleep, the Bible says, then Jacob rose early in the morning and took the stone that he had put at his head, set it up as a pillar, and poured oil on it. Verse 20. Then Jacob made a vow. Now, this is actually the composition of the deal. Now, listen to it, what he says. He made a vow. If God will be with me. If God will be with me. So the proposal is God being with me. Number two, and keep me in this way. So the second proposal, the second part of it is God keeping me in this way. And then number three, and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on. So those are the three things that Jacob was going to propose at this particular point in time. Don't forget that at this time of his life, he was at the lowest of the lowest. He had reached the rock bottom of his life. If you see verse number 11, we don't have the time to go into the details, but the Bible says, and the sun set upon Jacob. Now, that was talking about the celestial order of things, because he came to that particular place in the evening. He later called that place Bethel. But much more than the celestial order of things, when the Bible talks about the sun setting on someone, it also has a spiritual connotation. It means he has got to the lowest of the low of his life. So it was not just about, you know, the sun rising and setting. It was also a spiritual, there is a spiritual implication about this record about this record of his life. You know, sometimes the Bible will say, and Isaac went down to Egypt. That's not just talking about the topography of the land. It's also talking about the spiritual condition of the man at that point in time. Okay, so the Bible says, and the sun has set upon him. Now, the sun set was a metaphorical display of the situation of this man at this time. He had reached the rock bottom of his life. There was nowhere he could go lower. And at that point, he made a deal, or rather, he made a proposal to God, which I want you to glean from this morning, because it's going to be very important for us as we set out into the year 2018. Some of us are probably in what you will call the sunset part of your life, because you have reached you're feeling now that it couldn't get lower than this. I mean, you know, the Bible. I wanted to say the Bible says no. People says he that is down needs no fear, no fall. That's not the Bible that says that. People say so. Now, some of us are in the rock bottom part of our lives, and it is important for us to glean from what happened to this man. So what were the proposals that this man made that made him to secure the deal. Don't forget, we want to make a deal with God. We want God to say deal to the proposal that we're going to make. He said this, number one, God, I want you to be with me. That's what it says in verse 20. If God will be with me. So that means he wanted his presence. His presence. God's presence. Now, this is not looking for presence or gift. It's looking for his presence. Now, there are situations in life that have no respect to the gift that you carry. There are situations in life that have no respect to the presence that you possess. But this situation have a great respect for the presence of God. And people of God, I don't want you to proceed into the thick of 2018 without seeking his presence. Without seeking his presence. What do I mean by his presence? Psalm chapter 114 says this. When Israel went out of Egypt, the people of God, out of people of a strange language, Judah was his sanctuary. In other words, Judah was his dwelling place. Israel is dominion. The Bible says the sea saw it and fled. Jordan turned back. The mountains keep like rams and the little hills like lambs. What that is talking about is the fact that there were things happening. And the Bible says in the next verse, what ails thou? In other words, what's happening to you guys? What ails thou? O mountain that you skip like rams, O little hills like lambs. What ails thou, O Jordan, that you turn back? What ails thou, O the sea, that you flee? The Bible says, tremble whole heart at the presence of God, at the presence of the God of Jacob. Now, what that passage is talking about is this. When situations of life, the mountains of life, the hills, the valleys, the confusions of life, when they saw something about the children of Israel who were coming out of Egypt, the Bible says they fled. They gave way. And the writer of that scripture was asking the question, so why are you giving way? And the hills and the mountains were responding to that question. Can't you see that they are coming with the presence of God? I mean, are you blind? Can't you see? We've got to take cover. Why? Because those guys are coming with the presence of God. Now, there are situations in life that it is not going to be what you have achieved, your scholastic achievement or your academic achievement or even your money or your gift that will pave way for you. It is his presence. And you need to seek that right hell in the beginning of the year before you go into the thick of this 2018. And that was exactly what Jacob was asking. I need your presence. And he put that on the table for God. But he says, no, that's not all. Number two, it says, if God will be with me, that's number one, his presence. Number two, he says, and keep me in this way that I'm going, his protection. So it's not just his presence, but his protection. Now, Jacob was going through a lonely path in his life. He was actually going through a very treacherous road. The road in their day and time were actually filled with robbers. So he could be attacked. His possessions could be taken. He could be killed. Okay? So Jacob is saying, no, not just that I want your presence, I also want your protection. And people of God, as you go into year 2018, you need his protection. Now, I'm not just talking about physical protection. Of course, we all need that, don't we all? Especially in this day and time when we travel, when we move around, when you know, there are dangerous things around and you need to just put on your TV and you hear about things happening. You need the protection of God. But you also need the protection of God for your soul. Your soul needs that protection. Your family needs that protection. Your business needs that protection. But your mind needs that protection. People in our day and time are sinking into repression, oppression, and depression because their souls are not protected. And you need to be protected in your soul to go into 2018. It's a treacherous road. We have never trod this path before. So you don't just need his presence. Jacob is saying, I also need your protection. And just before you say, yes, Lord, I still need more. And what's that? He goes ahead and said, and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on. You will say, this guy is just pushing it too far. Lord, I just don't need your presence. I need your presence plus your protection, but I also need your provision. At this time of Jacob's life, he was completely down to nothing. He was so down to nothing that when he was going to sleep at night, he had no pillow in his bag and baggage. He had to use a stone to support his head. And you know how cozy that is, you know, when you put a stone as your pillow, you know. That was a very bad experience. Jacob knew that he needed the provision of God. Because his provision over the years has always been his attachment to his parents. He had always lived with his parents, with his father. His father was not just the spiritual covering of his life. He was also the extension, as it were, of his provision. But at this time, he was all by himself. Just by himself. And he says, this journey that I'm taking, I will need provision. People of God, as we journey into the 2018, right from the very beginning, we need to know that you need to be provided for. The things that will sustain you are far more than what you can actually, by your strength and your power, gather together. And you need to seek His provision. His provision, you don't want to go into the year without an assurance of supply and provision. Financial, material, accommodation. Some of us need job to generate some income. You know, for us and for our family, you need His provision. So Jacob came to this point and he said, Lord, I need your protection, I need your presence, plus your protection, and plus your provision. And now says this, he says in verse 21, so that I come back to my father's house in peace. Now, what does that mean? When you mix, it's like a cocktail. When you mix His presence, plus His protection, plus His provision, it gives you a peaceful life. You've heard of a peaceful life? That is what it means to live a peaceful life. A peaceful life is not someone that is dwelling in a place where there is no chaos. Of course, there could be chaos around. And the chaos in our society is not going to stop anytime soon. As a matter of fact, I have a prophecy for you. You may call it a prophecy of doom. It's going to get worse. But what is peace in the midst of chaos? It means you secure His presence. It means that His protection is over you and your family and over all that is yours. It means there is enough supply in terms of provision. That guarantees your peace in a chaotic world. And that's exactly what this man put into the table, on the table rather. And God said, deal. Now, but before we go on, you need to know that this has to do with two parties. Now, we've just talked about what Jacob had proposed to God. God, you will do this, you will do this, you will do this. So what will Jacob bring to the table? What will Jacob bring to the table? And what is that thing that is so important to God that God would not be able to resist and has to say, deal. The interesting thing about this is the fact that every one of us seated here has got what Jacob put on the table that made God to say, deal. And that's why I want to challenge you this morning. As we go into 2018, I want you to bring that and put it on the table. And there is only one response you will get from God. Deal. What did he put on the table? You want to go with me into the next verse. The Bible says in verse 21, so that I come to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. Then the Lord shall be my God. Then the Lord shall be my God. What does that mean? Lord, this is the proposal. I want your presence. I want your protection. I want your provision. And then for my part, I'm going to make you the Lord of my life. I'm going to make you God of my life. Lord, does that sound okay? Deal or no deal? And God said, deal. I'm going to make you God. I'm going to make you God. Now, what does that mean to make God, the Lord, God? It means that Jacob at this time was saying, look, I've tried all I knew to do. It's not working. Can I just relinquish the position that I've taken on the driver's seat and I step into the back seat and you take the driver's seat? Can I hand over the control of my life into your hands so that you will be the driver of it all? Can I step back and see you do it rather than I trying to orchestrate and manipulate things? That's exactly what it means to make the Lord God. Now, the word God is not a name, it's a title. God is not God's name, it's a title. And when you make someone God, you make him the master, the controller. He's in charge, basically. He's the one that calls the shot. He's the one that tells you the direction to go. That exactly is the offer that Jacob was put on the table. Lord, I want you to become God now. And then I'm going to ask you for your presence, for your protection, and for your provision. Deal or no deal? And I see God smile. Of course, deal. You may need to ask for more. In other words, if you want to put more onto the presence, the provision, the protection, you can even add more. And this morning, you may add more. As long as you are going to bring to the table what God cannot resist. Now, God cannot resist this offer. That a man comes to the point in his life that he recognizes that he is not able to continue to be in control for him to reach his destiny. And that's the challenge, people of God. If we're going to finish 2018 well, you need to come to the point in your life when you step back and ask God to take control. It means it has nothing to do with your convenience anymore. You know, because we are a very convenience-seeking society, it has nothing to do with your convenience anymore. If the Lord is asking you to wake up in the middle of the night, 2 a.m., you are waking up. If the Lord is asking you to show up in church on Sunday morning, you are showing up. It has nothing to do with your weather, with the weather. It has nothing to do with, if the Lord is asking you to give, it has nothing to do with the fact that, well, there's not so much on the account. You're giving. Why? Because he's now God. He's now the one in control. He's now the one in charge. And God says, if anyone comes with that on the table at any point in time, they will always get me to say, deal. Deal. I know that verse continues. The Bible says in verse 22, and this stone which I have set up as a pillar shall be God's house. Now, there are two other things that Jacob included, but those ones are appendages, as I believe they were appendages to the main thing. The main thing is that the Lord becomes God. And I want to challenge you, people of God, to do that this year, right at the beginning. Say, Lord, I want you to step into the driver's seat and become God. And those two other things that David added were offshoot of him making the Lord God. How do I mean? He said, I'm going to set this stone. And I'm going to make this, verse 22, and this stone, which I have set as a pillar, shall be God's house. What is he talking about? He had already set a pillar, but he's saying, I'm going to make it not just a pillar, I'm going to actually build an edifice for God. I'm going to build a house for God. What's that talking about, people of God? Very simple. It means that my worship life shall no longer be at the fringes, but it's not going to come to a visible, prominent point. Now, you need to know the way they use pillars in those days. Pillars are just used to demarcate a position. They still use it in some parts of the world where they say, have you set your pillar there? The pillar is saying that this is where my land is. This is my home. Now, but those pillars, Most of the time, especially when during rainy season or when the bush are overgrown, you will not be able to see it. In fact, if you are the owner of the land, you have to search around to look for where your pillar is. And that is the picture of the worship life of people of God in this house, some people of God in this house. You will have to search, you know, through the whole place to be able to find the pillar of their life. That pillar represented his worship life, because you later discover that he actually made an offering. He prepared an oil and all those things, you know, a sacrifice of some sort to God. That's his worship life. But it was in the fringes. You have to get in the microscope to search for it, to see it. He says, you know what? At the point I make you my God, one of the things that will change is that my worship life was going to come from the fringes of my life. It's going to take a center place. You don't need a microscope to check whether a house is in a place or not. Okay? People don't need, they only need GPS to give them direction to your house. By the time somebody is at the area of your house and he says, I can't see your house, what are you going to say? Are you blind? A house as big as this? But if it was a pillar you are looking for, you can be there for the next 24 hours looking for it. It's a transformation from the pillarhood. Allow me to use that word. I don't think there is any word like that in English. The pillarhood to becoming a house in your life. So you are moving your worship life from people not even recognizing you as a believer to the point when they know that that one is a believer, is a child of God. That's what that place is talking about. But that's a product, that's an offshoot, as it were, of Jacob making the Lord his God. And he says, the next thing he was going to say is, and of all that you gave me, I will surely give you a tenth. I will surely give a tenth to you. I know that maybe some people had skipped when they heard the word tenth as I was reading it earlier. You know, oh, here we go again, the tithe, you know. It's talking much more about that. It's talking about something much more than just the tithe. The tithe that Jacob was going to give was an offshoot of the fact that the Lord is now the God of his life. He controls everything. So a 10% of it was just an extension of what he controls. Because if you are able to give God the charge of everything, then you're not going to struggle with a tenth of it, because he holds all. That's why I said the issue of the worship coming from the fringes to the center, the issues of being able to be generous with what comes into his life, were both offshoot of the fact that he has moved from being at the driver's seat of his life to God being at the driver's seat. And that's the challenge, people of God, in 2018. Can I tell you again, you need all of his presence. You need it. You know, the song says, I need you, Lord, I need you. That was the song we sang. You need all of his presence. Because the gift, the presence, the achievement that you carry, there are certain pillars in life that will not move but for his presence. You know, in Psalm 24, the Bible says, lift up your head, O ye gates, and be ye lifted up, ye everlasting doors. And let the King of glory come in. There are everlasting doors that you can speak from now till the kingdom comes, until you actually show up with the presence of God, is not going to move. And the psalmist says, when he says, lift up your head, all ye gates, and be ye lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and let the King of glory come in. You know the next question? Who is the King of glory? Who is the King of glory? There are doors of life that will not open for you until you come with the right person. Until you come with the right person. And the right person in this case is God. You need his presence to show up. You need all of that in this year, people of God. You need the abundant supply of his presence. You need his protection. You need his provision. He needs to protect your soul, people of God. There are people, maybe you don't know, that were Christians last year that are no longer believers today. Why? Their soul has been snatched away, as it were, from the way to eternity. You need his protection over your soul. There are people who are not even able to enjoy the peace of God, the serenity that God brings, because there is a troubling that is t- taking place in their soul, you need a protection over your soul. Not just over your properties, but over your soul. And you need his provision, people of God. We can easily relate to that. You need him to provide for your needs. But all of this, God is able to do much more than that. Only if you will come to the table with one thing. He only needs you to relinquish your position as the master of your life. Now, the question is that too much to ask? The question is coming from your maker. Is it too much to ask you to relinquish the position of being the master of your life and give it into my hands? That is a request. This is a deal the Lord will never resist. He will always say yes to it. And I tell you why, as I close this morning. The reason why the Lord will always say yes to this is because this is all what God has always wanted to do anyway. It has nothing to do with Jacob coming to Isaac coming to a point where God's hand had tied and then he has no choice but to say, deal. No, it has nothing to do with that at all. It has to do with the fact that God has always wanted to be with Isaac, has always wanted to make his presence available, has always wanted to make his provisions available, has always wanted to make his protection available. If you doubt what I'm talking about, look at what the Bible says in verse number 13. Or rather, let's go to verse number 15. Now, God was speaking here. Now, he had a dream. God was at the top end of the ladder. He was down there. And God was giving him these promises. Let's start with verse number 15. Let's just go there. Behold, I am with you. Now, obviously, 15 comes before 20. Now, it's only when you get to number 20 that you start seeing Jacob requesting for, you know, a deal with God. But right back in verse number 15, he had already said this. Behold, I am with you. That's talking about his presence. I am with you, his presence. And will keep you. That's talking about what? His protection. I will keep you. And if that's not enough, the Bible says, I will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. Why will God bring you back to this land? Go to verse number 13. It says, and behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give you. You see those phrases? There are three phrases that Jacob requested for when he got to verse number 20. And those phrases were, be with me. Protect me. Or rather, be with me, number one. Number two, keep me. And number three, give me. Those are the three phrases uttered by this man called Jacob. But those phrases were already in verses number 13 and 15 before we came to verse number 20. Why? Because it has always been the mind of God. I will be with you. I will protect you. I will give you. Those were the ideas of God before Jacob came into the scene. Now, the question somebody will ask is, okay, if it was the mind of God all along, why did he have to get Jacob to the point where he is now requesting to make a deal out of it? Simple. Because until Jacob came to a point where he actually knew that he needed those things from God, he's not able to collide with those requests, with those promises. So what Jacob was doing when he was making this proposal was that he came to a point where by his own volition, he came to a point where he now collided with what has always been the mind of God. His person now collides with the plan. His person now collides with the plan of God. People of God, there are people sitting here this morning. Unfortunately, the plan of God for us are great and good. But unfortunately, some of us have not come to a point where we have brought our person to come into collision with his plan. And that's the challenge this morning. That's what I'm asking you to do, people of God, this morning. As we go into this year, 2018, bring your person into a platform where it will collide with his plan. His plan for his presence is always there. It's available, even now. His plan for his provision is always available, even now. His plan for protection is always there, even now. His overall plan of packaging his presence, his provision and protection into what we call a peace capsule is always there. Now, the challenge is you bringing yourself to the platform where you bring your person onto the table and say, Lord, I'm relinquishing my power, my position, my mastery of my life. Why don't you step in and drive this car? That is the challenge. And that's the exact thing that I want you to bring to the table. Because if you come with your person into the table and tell God, God, I've tried all. I've come to a place where I want you to take charge and drive this car. God will always have one word for you. Deal. Deal. Let's make a deal with God as wise people. Shall we pray?